Our Father, we bow before you. We thank you for this day of life. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I just want to thank you for the privilege of being back at my home church. And I just ask God that you would bless our time together here this morning in the Word. May you bless us as a church, as a light in this community, as we seek to be a blessing to those around us. And Lord, we just thank you for being a God who carries our burdens as we lay them at your feet. Lord, as we open the Word now, may you be our teacher and may you send your Spirit here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." Paul here calls on us to follow God's example, but he reminds us that we are dearly loved children. Now, how many of you, whenever you see a baby, even if it's not your baby or your grandbaby, or it's just babies in general, make you kind of silly? Go ahead. Anybody? You're just like, the moment you see them, they just melt you. Okay. I saw this picture this week on Facebook. This is a 3-pound, 14-ounce, 5-day-old baby. And I tell you, when I saw this, I was just like, oh, this is so, words fail me. Insanely cute is what comes to mind. Look at this thing. Isn't that just something? Isn't that incredible? I love that. Now, Ephesians 5 says that we are dearly loved children. So church, can you say this with me? I'm a dearly loved child. Let's try that again. Some of you don't look convinced. Let's say it. I am a dearly loved child. Oh, one more time. I just love hearing God's people confess the truth of their identity. I am a dearly loved child. Oh, do you believe that? That's who you are. When we look at this photograph and our hearts just well up, and we don't even know this kid. I mean, this is just a photograph on Facebook, but we see that, and I just feel warm. Don't you just feel warm? And then I look out and I see these parents here, and being a parent myself, I feel that warmth even now when I look into the eyes of my 16-year-old man, right? He's not even a boy anymore. I mean, kind of, but you know what I mean. I look into his eyes or into the eyes of my 13-year-old daughter, and I just still have those great feelings of warmth and love and tenderness. And God says that we are dearly loved children. That's who we are. And because we are dearly loved children, God calls on us to follow his example. Now, I want to show you another photograph. That is Nathan Renner. Okay? Yes, I did have hair once, young people. Okay? This is our house in a suburb of Detroit, Sterling Heights, Michigan. And man, we put so much work into that house just to watch it all go away in 2008 when we moved here. But thank the Lord. We moved here. So here we are. This room was, literally this room looked like an absolute dungeon when we moved into it. It was covered in rough cut lumber that somebody thought would be a good idea to paint. And one of the first things I did when we moved into that house is tore all that wood out, and then the wall was completely disgusting. So eventually we covered it up with mud, you know what I mean when I say mud, don't you? Okay. Sheetrock mud, and smoothed it out, and then I'm painting it. And that's me, like more than a decade ago. And there's Levi, following the example of his father. Isn't that something? Okay, now this is a house that we had just a little bit before. We had just moved to the suburb in Detroit there. This is when we lived in a trailer home. And you know, when your door's falling off the hinges and you live in a trailer home, at least when I lived in a trailer home and I was like 22 years old, there's an easy solution to everything. Lots of really long screws, right? Just start running them into the wall and hopefully you'll hit something. So, by the way, don't call me if you need help with your house. Okay, so here I am, the door's hanging off the hinges, and it's one of those long hinges that runs the whole length, and I just started running super long screws into the wall. Now, this is just on the opposite side of that door. You'll see a photograph of Levi. What was Levi doing? Safety glasses, right? And what's he got here? His screwdriver. Now, did I have to say to Levi, did I say, now, Levi, I'm going to be painting the wall, so I need you to go get a paintbrush so that we can take a picture of you being cute. Is that what I said? No. As a dearly loved child, he followed my example. Okay? That's the way God works. And I tell you, just looking at those pictures this last week when I was looking through my photos, looking for pictures, just looking at the pictures of my children and my wife when we were young, it stirred up in me this sense of warmth and tender affections. You know what I'm talking about here this morning. And what does Paul say here? Paul says that those tender affections that parents should have for their children, God has for us. Ooh, I like that, huh? The tender affections that we have for our children, God has for us. And then he says that because God has those tender affections for us, we are dearly loved children, we should follow his example. Now, Paul goes on to describe what following God's example looks like in verse 2. He says, and walk in the way of, what's that word there? Love. So God loves us with these tender affections. And because God loves us, we follow his example. And the example that we follow is the way of love. Now, I want you to follow this, my friends, this morning. So often we conceive of Christianity in the language of truth and duty, and there is truth and there is duty, but the language Paul uses here to motivate us to follow the example of Christ is the language of relational. What kind of word did I use? Relational love. I like that. God loves us. We follow his example and we walk in the way of love. Church, this morning, I got a question for you. What would the world look like? What would this community, this local church, and our larger community here in Sonora look like if every one of us said, we are radically sold out to looking at other people like they are loved of God, and to look at ourselves like we're loved of God, and then walking in the way of love, sharing that experience of being loved? This is the way I'd like to think about it. Imagine if every single day, if you're married, your husband or wife woke up and thought to themselves, how can I communicate total, complete love for my spouse today? Or I think about this at school, young people. I wonder what it would look like if at school you guys thought to yourselves, I am loved by God. I am a child of God. I am called to reflect his image. What would the world be like if I communicated that kind of love to my classmates? Now Paul here goes to describe the love that God is calling us to walk in. He says, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The kind of love that God is asking us to walk in, the kind of love that God is asking us to imitate, is other-centered, self-sacrificing love, love like Jesus has for us. Love like Jesus displayed on the cross. God is calling us as Christians to embrace the fact that we are loved by God. God is calling on us to imitate that love by walking in the path of love, and the kind of love that he's calling us to walk in is love that is other-centered, self-sacrificing, love that puts others before ourselves. Again, I need to ask the question, what would the world look like if we radically embraced that vision? I just had a thought today. I got word just towards the beginning of the service that for whatever reason, those that were scheduled to be greeters today either didn't know they were supposed to be greeters today, or they forgot that they were going to be greeters today, or they weren't told they were going to be greeters today. There were no greeters today. At least during first, I see somebody going, ooh, that's a miss, swing and a miss, right? Okay. Now, I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. Did everybody hear that? Nobody's been thrown under the bus here this morning. What if there were no greeters and it didn't matter because everyone here was walking in the path of love so much that every single person that came through the door was loved and embraced and welcomed in the name of Jesus, just like there were greeters, because all of us were saying our job is to love and to embrace and share the love of Christ with everyone that we come in contact with? What if that happens? You follow me here this morning? Maybe it did. Christ is calling us, God is calling us to embrace who we are. We are beloved children. Let me say this. Identity, who you are, I'm a beloved child, is designed to drive behavior. Now, often we try to make behavior drive identity. Paul makes identity drive behavior. You are loved. You are a beloved child. You are welcomed in God's family. You are adopted. You are received. You are welcomed. Now, because of this, exude that same kind of love for others. Walk in love, and not just a traditional love, but a self-sacrificing, Christ-like love that is focused on the needs of others. Now, out of this conversation Paul is initiating with us, Paul now begins to speak of counterfeit versions of love that Christians should be careful to avoid. Okay, Paul says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Paul here warns us that as Christians, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. This is not proper for God's people. Now, Paul tells us that we are loved children, that we are to walk in love, self-sacrificing, other-centered love. And Paul says that because we are to walk in love, self-sacrificing, other-centered love, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality, by definition, is self-centered love. Okay. Sexual immorality, by definition, is self-centered love. When a young man or young woman is trying to convince someone else to engage in a romantic, kissy-kissy kind of relationship, the vision isn't, I love you and I'm committed to you and I'm going to care for you and serve you even when you're an old woman and broken and you can give me nothing, I am that committed to you. It is a what can I get out of this kind of relationship? I have urges and desires and I want something and you're the person I'm going to take it from. You follow me here this morning? Sexual immorality, by the way, just the word is porneia or pornos. Okay, you might imagine what kind of word we got from that. Okay, that word describes any kind of sexual activity that takes place outside the boundaries of heterosexual marriage. Okay, so this prohibits pornography, it prohibits adultery, it prohibits polygamy, it prohibits same-sex sexual activity. This word basically says that all of these kinds of activities are prohibited. And the reason Paul gives in the preceding text is that as Christians we are to walk in love, and in a godly Christian marriage, there is a radical commitment to selflessness. When you pledge yourself at the altar till death do us part, you know what you're saying? Your wife could become, when you say those words, the very next day your spouse could become paralyzed. You hear me? And you have pledged yourself to selfless service and love. That is the kind of context that God designed human sexuality to thrive in. Paul says, you are beloved children. Beloved children, imitate God, walk in love, self-sacrificing love. Don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. And then Paul says, or of what? What's the word Paul uses there? Or of greed. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that says that becoming wealthy or being wealthy is any kind of problem or sin. In fact, if you are intelligent, hardworking, and self-disciplined, wealth has this way of accumulating, right? And that doesn't mean that if you're not wealthy, that you're not smart and hardworking and disciplined, okay? So nobody misread what I'm saying. But there is absolutely no problem of becoming wealthy under the blessing of God and your own hard work and self-discipline. But there is a massive problem with greed. Because greed is about accumulation at the expense of other people. Now what Paul says here is that this kind of mentality, whether it's sexuality outside of the boundaries of marriage, which is really about self-gratification, or about the accumulation of wealth at the expense of other people, which is about self-gratification, these things are inimical. Let me translate that, young people. These things are in opposition to God's plan for our lives, because this is not a way of walking in love. Paul says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting. Now, these three words are, they're all related and similar, but all very different. What Paul here is talking about are cruel jokes. Okay. Again, that makes sense, right? I shouldn't make cruel jokes at your expense, because if I make cruel jokes at your expense, that certainly is not a way of walking in what? I remember when Becky and I got married, the pastor was preaching, I think he read this text, and he said that as Christians, you should not make jokes at one another's expense. Because even if it's funny and you both laugh, those kinds of things eventually begin to eat away at the happiness of the home. How many ever had a relationship where you kind of abused one another in play and it was all fun until it wasn't? In addition to that, there is definitely a sexual element to this language. There's a sexual element to this language, and Paul seems to be saying to my ear, okay? Paul seems to be saying to my ear that we ought to be careful with sexual jokes and sexual innuendos, because with that kind of sexual joking and those sexual innuendos, there is a tendency to degrade sexuality, which is designed to be centered in self-sacrificing, other-centered love. Do you follow me here? So when we joke about things that are really serious and solemn and we make them common, we have this tendency to be degrading to what is really important to God. Paul says this, verse 5, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Wow. You're like, "Pastor, you've been away for 3 weeks and you just come home and..." Now, I want you to notice something really important here, and can you please bear with me just a moment? I do not believe that Paul... Church, I'm not trying to be a scold this morning. Can you say amen to that? I am definitely not trying to be a scold this morning, and I do not believe that Paul is trying to be a scold. I want you to notice what he says here. Oh, this is incredible. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he tells us why. For such a person is a what? What are we? We said it earlier. I am a... Let's say it. I am a... Okay, let's try it together. I am a beloved child of God. That's what I am. That's my identity. That's who I am. I am not an idolater. I worship Jesus. I worship God. I am not an idolater. That is my identity. I am a beloved child of God. That's who I am. And you know what? That's what I believe about you too. And what Paul says here is this. When we are engaging in immorality, impurity, and we become greedy, we are living out a false identity. Do you get that? When we choose immorality, impurity, and greediness, we are living out a counterfeit identity. We are living out something that we are not really. We are beloved children of God, and we live that out in self-sacrificing love for others. Amen? Amen. So sexuality is not for self-gratification. Sexuality is something that God gives in the context of self-sacrifice. If you're not ready for self-sacrifice, you're not ready for sexuality. We shouldn't be greedy. Why? Because wealth is a blessing for others. It's not about accumulating for self and seeing others lose. You see, those behaviors betray a different identity. And my identity, our identity, is not that of idolatry. It is that of a beloved child of God. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Paul here makes a very convicting point here, and that is this. Just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Noah, there were questions. Do you think God is really going to bring judgment? Paul says, listen, those who are married to their idols, those who have rebelled against God, those who refuse to worship the true God, those people will suffer God's judgment. Do not be deceived. When people imagine that there is no judgment of God against sin, those are empty words. Don't allow yourself to become an idolater. Live out your true identity, who you are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as what? Children of light. You are a beloved child. You are a child of light. Because you are a child of light, live as children of the light. Oh, I love verse 9. I could never figure this verse out. That's one of the great things about being a preacher, right? Especially preaching through whole chapters, you kind of got to get stuck having to figure stuff out. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That used to confuse me because plants produce fruit, not light, right? But light produces plants. Imagine an agricultural culture, right? You have a long, dark winter. You have no street lights. You have no light. At the end of the long, dark winter, the spring begins to dawn. The light begins to shine. And when the light begins to shine, the plants begin to grow and the fruits begin to sprout and life comes. And what Paul says is look, guys, you used to be in darkness, but now you are children of light. And the light, listen to me now, the light is beginning to produce fruit in your life. Good news. The light is shining and it's beginning to create and produce something in your life. What is the light of Jesus Christ producing? Goodness, righteousness, truth. I'm walking in self-sacrificing love, other-centered love. Not immorality, not greed. That's all idolatry. I'm not an idolater. That's not my identity. I am light. I'm a child of the light. I'm a child of God, a beloved child of God, and I am in the light, and the light is producing fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. And then Paul says this, and find out, ooh, I like this, and find out what pleases the Lord. Gentlemen, have you spent any time trying to figure out what brings your wife joy? Men, have you done that? Ladies, have you done that? Right? Maybe you know, some ladies like red roses, some like pink roses, some like lilies, even though they're funeral flowers. Right? Paul here, again, find out what pleases the Lord. Look, young people, can I speak to you, young people? This is the thing that I think about a lot. When I was 15 years old, I read a book called Diet for a New America. And in that book, it talked about the brutality that animals face in the slaughterhouses. It talks about factory farming and the cruelty that took place to those animals. And as a child, as a young man, I'm reading about the brutality of chickens where they cut their beaks off and poke their eyes out and they let them live their lives like that, brutalized, because if they don't cut their beaks off, then they attack one another. So they cut their beaks off. Well, how cruel is that? I read about the brutality. brutality of this. And you know what I did? I said, I'm not trying to pick on you. Whatever you eat, that's between you and the Lord. I'm telling you what I did as a 15-year-old child. I said, that's wrong. It is wrong to treat anything like that, and I refuse to participate in that. I made a decision, a moral decision, based on what I came to as I informed my conscience. Did you hear me, young people? And what I would urge you to do, what I would urge you to do is think to yourself, I live in relationship with God, and God is a person, and He cares about things just like I care about things, right? And so as a husband, I seek to know what pleases my wife and what pleases my son and what pleases my daughter and sometimes even what pleases my church members. Sorry, I've been gone so long. But the point is that relational dynamic of seeking out what it is that brings pleasure to the heart of God, that is incredibly important to our relationship with God. Does that make sense? So I would hope young people, and not so young people, right, that you would be men and women who are men and women of conviction that seek out from God and God's word, what is it, God? What is it that actually brings pleasure to your heart? What is it, God, that brings pleasure to your heart? Not, what are the rules, God? Give them to me, I'll follow them. Right?
Becky, what kind of flowers do you like? Whatever they are, I'll get them. Seriously, just tell me. Can you just tell me? Just tell me what it is and I'll do it.
Okay, what do you guys think? You think my wife, if I treated my wife like that, you think she would smile at me the way she's smiling at me right now? Okay. Okay. No. What is Paul saying here? You are beloved children of God. You are children of the light. Walk in the light. Seek out what is pleasing to God. Oh, and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of what? Darkness. Wow. Have nothing to do. The light produces fruit, just like in the spring. The darkness produces nothing. And Paul says, use your light to what? What word does he use? To expose them. In other words, what Paul, oh, I love this church. Paul says basically, you are light, right? You're light. Light produces fruit, right? There's darkness everywhere. Go take your light and shine it. Shine it everywhere. What does it do? Yeah, it exposes the darkness. But check this, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Sometimes not knowing or not saying about the evil is good. Verse 13, but everything exposed to the light becomes visible. Oh, listen to this next line. You guys have got to get this next line. Incredible. And everything that is illuminated, look at this. Everything that is illuminated becomes what? Boom. That's incredible. Did you catch that? Everything that is illuminated, what? Becomes light. Incredible. That's like if I shined a light on this and it turned into a flashlight. Do you follow that? In other words, as we, as children of the light, go around living life as light, that light shines into darkness, and that darkness becomes light. That's great news. You know, that happened in my life. I was a punk rock kid doing my own thing. I didn't trust in Christ. I didn't follow Christ. I was doing my own thing. But then Christian people began to shine light into my life. And you know what happened to the darkness in my life? It was exposed. It was banished. And then the darkness became light. That's why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Just think about that. If everyone in this room said, I'm going to make the most of every opportunity that God has given me to be a channel of light and love to those around me. And as we choose to be light and love to those around us, people's lives begin to become light and love. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And now notice where he goes. And do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, church, Paul says that we are to walk in love. We are to walk in love and not in sexual immorality, because sexual immorality is about self-indulgence, not true love. Paul says that we are to not get drunk on wine because it leads to debauchery. Instead, we should be filled with the Spirit. Check this out. Important point. What does Paul tell us about the internal motivators to drink in this text? What does this text tell us? Emptiness. That's exactly right. Emptiness. Now, I know that it's become fashionable for people to drink wine and to think that, you know, wine is okay, it's fine. We'll drink a little wine with our friends. We can handle it. We're not like those people, right? The desire to drink, again, can I just say this? Paul is not a scold and neither am I. Okay? And I'm not saying this because I want to beat anybody up or scold anyone. I'm sharing this because I know the internal driver to drink stems from a sense of emptiness and a lack of joy in the life. Did you follow me here this morning? Look, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm not trying to hurt you. What I want for everyone in this room is the full joy of being a child of God and walking in love, and the full joy of being filled completely with the Spirit and not needing to add joy. You follow me here this morning? Look, if you have a joy deficiency, I can guarantee you one glass of wine or two glasses of wine or 10 glasses of wine is not really going to fix the joy deficiency. The deficiency will only be fixed by understanding that you're a child of God, loved by God, a child of light, filled with the Holy Spirit. That will solve the joy deficiency. So then, verse 19. Can you skip me forward to verse 19, or I'm going to skip some of these. I'll skip myself there. Can Ephesians 5:19. There we go. Okay. Sorry, I thought I was going to take a detour, and I chose. There we go. Can you take me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19? Thank you. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your what? Heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he goes. I am a beloved child of God, called to imitate God by walking in self-sacrificing love. Amen? That's my identity. Not getting sidetracked with immorality, not getting sidetracked with greed, not getting sidetracked with drunkenness. All of these things are substitutes. All of these things are substitutes for the joy that comes through singing praise and thanksgiving to God. All of these are substitutes for the joy that comes from knowing who you really are in Christ. Church today, can we say it one more time? I am a beloved child of God. That's who I am. That's who I am. Amen? And if I'm feeling a deficiency in that love, I need to remind myself of that, not go seeking it in the arms of a woman or man. If I'm feeling a deficiency there, I can't find it in the bottom of a bottle. I can't. I can find it by being filled with the Spirit. I can find it there in a relationship with God where He brings healing to every part of my life.